we prepare to reflect on God's word together in the sermon, let's read together Shorter Catechism number 103. It starts at the bottom of page 3 in the bulletin. What do we pray for in the third request? Scripture reading will be James chapter 3, verse 13 through James chapter 4, verse 10. Page 1012, if you're using the bulletin. We're going to look closely at this passage, so please have your Bible open so you can look at it. See if it says what I say it says. It's God's voice that is most important. James chapter 3, verse 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word, for your holy Bible. You've breathed it out. By it, you still speak to us. Please work in us by your Holy Spirit and use your word to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. Please grant to us repentance unto you and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Please equip us for every good work. For Jesus' sake, amen. James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Notice that while chapter 3 ends with war, it ends with peace, chapter 4 starts with war. Listen to God's word. James chapter 3, 13 through chapter 4, verse 10. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where wisdom and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. as we've been going through the Lord's Prayer and looking at the Lord's Prayer and the request of the Lord's Prayer in light of other scriptures, we're on that third request: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We started it last week, and we noticed that the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, that which is a template that the Lord Jesus gives for us to use to pattern our prayers after, the pattern of the Lord's Prayer is first submission, the first three requests, and then supplication, the second three requests, the second set of three requests. Our Lord Jesus calls us to pray. He invites us to pray. He commands us to pray. He gives great promises for prayer. And yet a lot of prayer is ineffectual. And why is that? Well, these opening verses of James chapter 4 expose the reason why that's so often the case. And please look closely at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the reason boils down to this: a refusal to say to God, "Thy will be done." The reason why boils down to worldliness. And the essence of worldliness is insisting, "My will be done, not thine." So look closely again at verses 1 to 3. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Thus far God's word. Now notice that in these three verses, the word passions is used twice. And that word passion conveys the idea of pleasure. And that means it's not necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily a wrong thing. It may be wrong, but it doesn't need to be wrong. It's not saying that desire for a pleasure is wrong, or that this pleasure is wrong, or that pleasure is wrong. He's basically saying, well, let me stop there a moment. He's not giving us a list saying, don't do this and don't do that because it's worldly. We want to hear that though, don't we? We want to hear stuff like, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with girls who do. We want a list of rules. And then if we can follow those rules on the outside, we're hunky-dory, we're great. We're great with God because we're great in front of everybody else. But God says, no, I don't play that game. I do not play that game. I look at your heart. And what is in your heart is what really counts. The underlying principle of worldliness is a lot deeper than just abstaining from this pleasure or that pleasure. The underlying principle of worldliness can actually take a lot of forms, and some of them look really religious, and some of them look really respectable. But no matter what form it takes, the underlying principle of worldliness is this: putting self-pleasing at the center of all things. The underlying principle of worldliness is putting self-pleasing at the center of all things. And it can be really crass and obviously wicked, but it can be also religious and respectable and admirable to other people. But it's that underlying principle that God looks at and that God condemns. It's insisting, my will be done, rather than submitting to God and saying, thy will be done. So what does this involve? What does worldliness involve, or this self-worship involve? First of all, it involves putting self at the center over against other people. It's on that horizontal plane. Self over against other people. Look again at verses 1 to the beginning of verse 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. In other words, in the interest of self, for the sake of getting and having for self, we're ready to go to war with others. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And it certainly does apply to the world. We see all sorts of wars and rumors of wars in the world. We see all sorts of crime and violence and great wickedness. But this is not talking about the world. This is talking about the church. It's talking about Christians. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's the question. And what's the answer? The answer is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. And that doesn't mean so much that our passions are at war against each other. There's some truth to that, but that's not the point of this verse. What this verse means is more along these lines. All our desires and all our passions are like an army inside of us, and they might be at ease for the moment, but as soon as someone else gets in the way of something we want, they're ready to line up at a moment's notice and march into war. In other words, when somebody frustrates us, when somebody says, no, not your will be done, the desires and passions line up in battle formation and attack. Just like that. That's the picture that the Lord is giving here. That's what causes quarrels and fights among you, Christians, in the church, in the home, in relationships. It's my will be done. That's the insistence, and that's what God says prayer is to put on its head and put us back in the right place in relation to God, saying, thy will be done, not mine. So this inner impulse, putting self at the center, demanding that above all else, my will must be done, myself must be satisfied, that's what leads to quarrels and fights among Christians. In other words, it leads to sudden skirmishes, quarrels, or it leads to prolonged conflicts, wars. But they all flow out of this one source. You desire and do not have, so you murder. God says that that in the church there is even murder. At least in the sense of murderous attitudes and behavior, sometimes in the literal physical sense. But Jesus says, God isn't looking just at that literal physical sense. He looks a lot deeper and a lot wider than that. Remember how our Lord Jesus spoke about murder in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And this is reiterated by the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. And this is very sobering. Listen to it. This is God's word. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Doesn't that sober you up? You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, these attitudes and behaviors are a sign of unbelief, not of belief. They're a sign that one is going to hell, not to heaven. So first of all, worldliness involves putting self at the center over against others. It involves saying, my will be done. But secondly, worldliness also has a vertical dimension. That was the horizontal dimension. It also has a vertical dimension. It involves putting self at the center over against God. The end of verse 2 through verse 5. And again, remember, the essence of worldliness is saying, my will be done. It wrecks your fellowship with your Christian brothers and sisters, but that's not all it does. It also wrecks your fellowship with God. Worldliness gets in the way of your relationship with God. Notice what the end of verse 2 says. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, worldliness, self-seeking, hinders your prayers. Because why should you seek God when you want to seek yourself? They go against one another. Prayer is such an amazing privilege. The living God himself, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the sovereign ruler of all, gives each and every one of his redeemed children amazing access into his very presence. Remember what he's just saying, bold I approach the eternal throne. And God freely answers prayer, Psalm 84:11. He withholds no good things from those who walk uprightly. Romans 8:32, but rather with his only son, he freely gives us all things. And so our Lord Jesus both invites us and promises to us, ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. But like a monkey wrench coming right into the middle of this amazing privilege, verse 3 comes. Look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So the same uprising of self-centeredness that disrupts Christian fellowship even eats into our prayers. Either it keeps us from praying, you do not have because you do not ask, or it worms its way into our prayers so that in effect we say to God, my will be done, not thine. My will be done. And that breaks our fellowship with God. Why is that? Why does that break our fellowship with God? What happens when we give in to the desire to satisfy the self above everything else? What happens when we surrender to the craving to put self at the center of everything? What happens when you insist, my will be done? It gets in the way of your relationship with God because you break three things. And look at these verses and notice what those three things are. Number one, you break your marriage vow to Jesus Christ. Look at how verse 4 begins. You adulterous people. What this literally says is you adulteresses. You adulteresses. It's feminine. It slays me when Bible translators shrink away from saying what God himself clearly says. This is taking off of the point that as a Christian, God has espoused you to Jesus Christ. And this is one of those metaphors that God uses that's very, very meaningful. One parallel, just as Christian women are sons of God, so Christian men are brides of Christ. See, those images are applied to all Christians. All Christians are sons of God, having the privilege of the firstborn son in the ancient culture. But all Christians are brides of Christ. You are a bride of Christ. And more than any other picture, this picture of marriage brings out the dimension of the personal and intimate oneness with God to which he brings us by his grace in Christ Jesus. The intimacy of that relationship between the Lord Jesus and the believer and the church. But when you rush off in love with yourself or in love with the world. And remember, in this context, the emphasis is on putting self at the center of everything. When you do that, you break your marriage vow to the Lord. You cheat on the Lord, the lover of your soul. You become guilty of spiritual adultery. You break your marriage vows to Jesus. And the Lord doesn't just look the other way and pretend, oh, that's fine with me. No, he doesn't. Number two, you break your fellowship with God. Look at the rest of verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The first fruits of the death of Jesus on Calvary's cross is peace with God. Peace with God. The greatness of the work of Christ on the cross was exactly this. Romans 5, verse 10. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So that Colossians 1, verse 20 says that he has made peace by the blood of his cross. At Christmas time, we hear the angel song, Luke 2:14, reflected all over the place, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the peace that it's talking about is peace between an angry God and sinners. Peace on earth. God makes peace by the blood of the cross. That's why he sent Jesus into the world, to be our redeemer and our mediator. But when self-centeredness, when this worldly insistence on gratifying self, this demonic insistence on gratifying self creeps in, then peace goes out the window. And when peace goes out the window, then enmity rushes in to take its place. And brothers and sisters, this is very sobering. That's why we can say that every single hint of worldliness in us, every single hint of self-centeredness in us, shows just how little we value the saving sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which God himself has made peace with us. Every trace of worldliness, every trace of self-centeredness, shows just how little we grasp the meaning of the cross of Christ. And the enjoyment of your friendship with God that our Lord Jesus purchased at such a great price is instead traded in for conflict. You break your fellowship with God. And number three, first you break your marriage vows to the Lord Jesus. Second, you break your fellowship with him. Number three, you break his heart. Look at verse 5. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And all this is built on the assumption that you have been born again. James 1 verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And he starts from the fact of this inner renewal and pictures God as longing with a pure and jealous passion for your undistracted love to him, for the undistracted love of the new you, the born again you, to him. But when he looks and instead sees you filled with an alien affection, loving and pleasing yourself rather than him, saying, my will be done rather than thy will be done, then he feels the agony of unrequited love. Or as scripture says, he yearns jealously. He yearns jealously. That's a truly amazing thought. Let it sink in. He yearns jealously. Because what it says is that God loves you so much that he actually envies the sinful self that you devote yourself to in place of him. He loves you so much that he's actually jealous of it when he sees you as loving self more than you love him. And in these three aspects of the effects of self-centeredness, a broken marriage with Christ, a broken fellowship with God, a broken heart, I should say the Holy Spirit, because Scripture speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each offended by our self-centeredness. And it creates a slippery slope, and there's this downhill slide. There's a growing failure on our part to respond to the love of God. The love of God, which is offered so freely, which is so costly, which is so valuable, and yet we say, no, no thanks, Lord. Not thy will be done, my will be done. Mine. It's me, me, me. That's who I'm serving, and that's who everybody else is supposed to serve. And this is a downhill slope, a slippery slope. First of all, breaking our marriage to the Lord exposes how superficial our love for the Lord really is. We love God because he first loved us. But how much do we love him? How much did he love us? Does our love really correspond to his love for us? And the second, breaking our fellowship with him, unmasks how little we value his saving sacrifice. Jesus surrendered all on the cross. How important is that? How valuable is that? And the third and deepest cut of all, breaking God's heart, shows how we fail to respond to the intensity of his love, which gave his only begotten son to redeem us. And having made us sons through Christ, he gave his Holy Spirit to cry out within us, Abba, Father, to make us not only legally the children of God, but practically experiencing and enjoying the childship that God has given to us. And all of this is exactly the opposite of true godliness. And if that's where the scripture stopped, we could all just despair, couldn't we? Because we all fall short in so many ways. But thank God that's not where his word stops. Notice the beginning of verse 6. But he gives more grace. First, the self-centeredness breaks our fellowship with others, especially other Christians. Then it breaks our fellowship with God. But third, it exposes your ongoing need of Jesus Christ. And it also exposes the revelation of God's ongoing grace in Christ Jesus. But he gives more grace. So does your heart yearn for the things of this world? But God gives more grace. Does your selfishness break your relationships with other believers? But God gives more grace. Does your playing God hinder your prayers? But God gives more grace. Does your self-love break your fellowship with the lover of your soul? But God gives more grace. Run straight to the Lord, who so loved you that he gave his only begotten son to save you. Run to him in repentance. Humble yourself before him, because God says that he cannot resist the broken and contrite heart. But he gives more grace. Notice how verse 6 continues. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you want to keep playing God, if you want to keep saying, no, not thy will be done, my will be done, then basically God is saying, then save your breath, because I'm against you. If you don't pray the prayer of repentance, then you don't have a prayer at all. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But he does give grace to the humble. If you humble yourself before the Lord and come as one who is surrendering yourself to him and saying and meaning, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life as it is in heaven, in my heart as it is in heaven, in my attitude as it is in heaven, in my words as it is in heaven, in my behavior as it is in heaven. If you come repentant, humbling yourself, then this promise is for you. He gives more grace. He gives grace to the humble. So notice how verses 7 and 10 conclude this section. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In other words, keep praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as you keep praying this, keep meaning it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. O living and true God, we thank and praise you that you do give grace to the humble. But we confess that pride wells up so easily in our hearts. Please have mercy upon us. Give us grace to humble ourselves before you. And if we can't humble ourselves before you, then please humble us so that we might be saved. Give us grace that we would truly be those who surrender and submit to you, and whose every breath breathes out, "Thy will be done, not mine." Give us repentance from the self-centeredness that is part of that fallen nature that we inherited from Adam, that is more devil-like than it is God-like. Oh Lord, deliver us from this wickedness that clings so tightly to us. Give us grace to hate it with a passion. Give us grace to love you with a passion, so that we would be earnest about pursuing you, about relying upon you, about following you, both in faith and also in repentance. Grant a gracious working of your Spirit, and help us to recognize our weakness to such the degree that we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. So enable us to abide in you by breathing in your word and by breathing out our prayers. For Jesus' sake, and all God's people say, Amen.